I suppose when you saw that I was going to preach today, you quickly looked in your bulletin to make sure there wasn't another 21-point sermon, and we're happy to see there were only six. Oh, but I might have another 21 down the road. I don't know. If you'll turn to Psalm 96 and stand with me, we'll honor the Word and hear God speak to us. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray. This is a declaration. One without Christ we should be very afraid of. There are commands here given to both those who are saved and those who are not. There are declarations of who you are, and we are to pay very close attention. There are demands made on us, whether we are saved or whether we are not. And we should seek to obey, because this morning, in a very short psalm, you wish to speak of yourself, reveal just another little piece and your expectations of us as people. This morning you will remind us who you are and put us in our place again. And yet it is not without hope. So let us hear from you this morning. Let your Spirit speak and challenge us fitting to who we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a scriptural example of this song being sung. And we read part of it this morning in 1 Chronicles. A psalm is indeed a song, and so I want to give you a little background of that. We read the first part of it, which was a psalm. The last part of it we read as our second reading, and sandwiched in between the two is almost all of Psalm 96. During that time, David had commanded that this be sung, and there I can find no one or no books or references stating whether this was first a psalm or whether it developed as a psalm from this worshipful song that was done. So that's not important, apparently, to us by God, or He'd tell us. Now, let me share the circumstances with you. David's king. He's a powerful, victorious king. The Lord has established His kingdom. He had exalted Him in front of all the Jewish people. He took lots of wives, had lots of children, battled the Philistines and defeated them. Pretty happy guy. He built lots of houses for himself in Jerusalem. And then one day he decides, I'm going to gather all the leaders of Israel around. And they made a decision they would love to have the ark, or the representation of God's presence among their midst. So they say, yes, make it so. And the ark gets put on a cart, and it's led by oxen. The oxen stumble, and Uzzah reaches out to try to rescue it. God kills Uzzah, and this isn't a good thing. David is afraid of God, so he says, hold it. We're not bringing him into my town with this way. I'm scared. If he'll kill one, why wouldn't he kill the rest of us? So he stops it. It goes to the home of Obed-Edom, who is a Gittite, and it stays there for 3 months, and the entire time Obed-Edom prospers. So David thinks it through, probably repents a little, decides, I didn't do this the way God said. So he starts all over again. 3 months later, I still want the presence of the Lord here among my people and with me. So he puts up a tent, which is what was commanded by God. He gets the Levites involved because God's commandment were that the Levites would handle the ark and no one else. They consecrate themselves according to the way that the Lord had said to do so. And then they brought the ark back in. It arrives safely, and God doesn't kill anybody. It's a good thing. And so David then gives the command that music is to be played and everyone is to rejoice. He dresses up for the occasion. All of Israel comes out for it. He dances before the Lord. His wife, Michal, insults him with her bad attitude. She remains barren for the rest of her life. That's the end of Saul's dynasty, by the way. They bring the ark into the tent that was prepared. They offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. David blesses the people, gives them a loaf of bread, some meat and raisins. This is every person in his kingdom. So basically, there's a party going on. And they're very pleased about it. And God's presence is among them. He tells the Levites, especially Asaph, who was the head, and his brothers to prepare a song and sing it. And Psalm 96 is part of what they sang during that time, rejoicing that the presence of the Lord was with them and the blessings of the Lord was with them. So, in 1 Chronicles, with all that going on, we see that the presence of the Lord brought a blessing to the people. And they were very excited about it. This morning, we're going to take a look at Psalm 96. We're going to see the same thing. And this psalm is broken into three parts. From those sections, I'm going to give you one demand for a Christian and one demand for a non-Christian out of each section. Okay? So here we go. Verses 1 through 6, first section. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. You see, the Jews had a God, and they worshipped Him. He was and is still the Lord God Almighty. They worshipped Him publicly. They worshipped Him because they understood some of His power and majesty. They knew Him as the Creator. They knew what He had done for them. He had redeemed them from their enemies, rescued them oftentimes. He had blessed them from generations to generations through much turmoil. He had preserved them. They knew their God. They understood they were a special people called out by Him. And they knew that they were indeed the right examples of worship to the entire world. Nobody else had this God. Nobody else worshipped this God. They were to worship Him. Their worship included proclaiming among themselves the wonders of God. They knew of His wonders. They had told the stories. They had passed them down through generations. So they said to each other. They told the stories to each other. Very important. They understood His graciousness to them. They understood that He had rescued them from enemies who tried to annihilate them over and over. And actually that some of those enemies were actually sent by God. And they knew that He had preserved them. He was great. He is to be feared. He made the heavens as just one of His displays of His power. Splendor and majesty were before Him. They knew this. Strength and beauty were in His sanctuary. And then there were expectations on them. But see, this psalm doesn't stop here. it's expanded to the worship of the outsider as well. This psalm actually makes a declaration to the Israelites that they're to worship in such a way that it gets the attention of those who weren't Israelites. They want God's glory and majesty is so great, it wasn't to be kept among the Jews. It was to be blasted out among all the people of the earth. They were all to know it. And it was the Jews' responsibility to get that done. He said it must be told to the people everywhere, including those who worship other idols. And there's a reason. It wasn't just so the Israelites could say, see, look at our God and your God's worthless. Aren't we happy? No, it was so that when the others out there in the world looked at the Israelites, what their God was doing, what he had done for them, looked at their praise to him, their honor towards him, that they would kind of make a comparison between their idols and the Israelites' God. When we look at what your God is doing and what he has done, and we look about what our gods are doing and what they have done, ours appear worthless. Maybe we should throw them away. Maybe we should worship the right God. The worship and the admiration of God's people had a command in it to the rest of the world. Pay attention. See what's going on here. See whose God is real. And then serve the real God. This first section is an invitation and a declaration about God and an invitation to the people who joined to join them in worship. It wasn't just their God. What about us? Point one. Christians, live your life before all who live, that's everybody, as a declaration of who God is and what he has done. Today you and I are saved. Every day we're saved, if we're saved. That is, we are now living in the midst of eternal life, if I can say it to you that way. We are all eternal beings. We will live forever in death and punishment. We'll live forever in life with Christ and our Lord, God. Okay? So, every day he preserves us, every day he continues on with that is a day to sing a new song, to worship him, to celebrate it. Whether it's a bad day, whether it's a good day. Because we don't simply live in the middle of what we're going through. We live in the middle of the eternity that's being promised to us. We are now alive forevermore. And we need to live like that. When you and I are singing of this salvation from day to day, we're to declare his glorious works, his marvelous power, his splendor, his majesty, and we're to do this in front of the body of Christ and the world. When we do it in front of the body of Christ, we're simply taking part in what should be going on all the time by every living, saved being on the face of the earth. We're just simply taking part in what a group is doing. Nothing different. We already fear him. We already understand that our idols are worthless. We already have been redeemed. So, we should gaze in awe at the splendor and majesty of what we've been invited into as we come to worship. When we worship together right now, we should not only be singing to God, but to each other, reminding ourselves of what God has done for us and reminding each other of how capable our God is. And his marvelous power and splendor. We've been invited to worship. Our lives should declare what God has already declared about himself. Number two is for non-Christians, but I want Christians to pay attention because I'm going to put a load on you. Number two to non-Christian, watch the Christian. That's what this text tells you to do. It tells you to watch us, how we live our lives, how we worship our God. It says that our lives should declare what we want you to know about our God and what God wants you to know about himself. He wants to use his word. He'll use his spirit. He uses creation. But we are his new creations. And so you should be paying attention to us. Our lives will bring clarity to your confused and blind thoughts about your worthless idols. Our lives will testify that what you do with your life and who you worship is worthless. It will point clarity. You will watch us suffer. You will watch us rejoice. You will watch us be angry. You will watch us sin. You'll watch us repent. You'll watch us be forgiven. You'll watch in our entireties of our lives. We are not perfect beings. We are saved beings. We are in the middle of a progress that God is doing to sanctify us to one day be righteous. And we'll pick that up another section. So I'm telling you that you will watch us praise. I'm telling you that when you watch us, you should see that your life and the God that you serve and the idols that you give glory to are junk. Hear the pressure I just put on the Christians? Okay? That's what the Scriptures do. They put the pressure on us. Once you understand that your idols are worship, are worthless, and that no one is able to deliver or fulfill but God Almighty, then you should fear God, throw down your idols, and join us in our worship. I'm sorry. If you don't worship God the Almighty by faith through Jesus Christ, you're wrong. We're right. That's what God says. Okay? Verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Excuse me. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Ascribe means to give. Very simple word. This is not left up to whether you want to or not. This command is given by God and it's a directive given to everyone. This is king talk. This is the kind of thing God rules over everything. He's saying, I do rule over everything. Not interested in your opinion. Here's what I demand of you. He is due glory and strength. He's due an offering. He's due worship. To enter His presence without full acknowledgement of His holiness and into His courts without trembling would be an insult. It doesn't matter whether the Lord is your king or not. The command is given and is to be obeyed. The King of the universe demands it. So Christian, A, two parts in this one. Live like you were created to obey these commands because you were. God has made us who we are through Christ. We have been equipped by God to do everything that's demanded of us here. We should want to give God glory. We know that He is our strength. Our desperation has been exposed and His grace has been found sufficient. We know that through His Word, the glory due His name, it has been revealed to us by Him, and we should want to give it. Because of the work of Christ, we're not only free to enter His courts, but we have become an acceptable offering to Him because of Christ. His Spirit constantly woos us to give Him glory and to live in holiness. We've been given faith. We are clean. We rejoice in His presence, and we should love to come into His awesome presence. Listen to Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And B, live now in preparation and proof of what is to come. Our lives are not bound to this earthly lifetime. We're people of great hope and expectation. Our love for God is to grow, and the more we know about Him, the more natural our praise should be, the more natural our trust and worship should be. The more we understand God's regular demonstration of love towards us, the more we are enabled to love and glorify Him. This is not done only for this lifetime. We are looking forward to a day where we will be in His courts for eternity. The righteousness that's been imputed to us will one day have its final work. And we will be righteous and blameless forever. Ascribe to the Lord what to do Him and do it with joy. Philippians 1:9-11 says, And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteous, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. To the non-Christian, give thanks, or give to the Lord what is due Him, and what is due Him is everything that you are. Right now, you insult God. You dare to give His glory to yourself or others or other things. You actually enter His courts while paying homage to worthless idols and with lives that are ruled by a different king. You don't fear Him. You don't tremble before Him. You think you don't owe Him anything, and you actually ignore His mandates. You are not holy, and therefore His wrath is stored up against you for your destruction. Oh, but you aren't unlike us. See, that's the way we started out. We started out under the wrath of God, and the mercy of God was given to us. God gave us faith through His grace, and we repented and believed. If you sincerely cry out to God from your wicked heart, then God will save you too. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from the sin, and the wrath of God will be taken care of. It'll depart from you. You will become an acceptable person in His presence just like us. You see, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died an undeserved death. His death took on the wrath of God, which is the punishment for sin. He rose again on the third day and He's alive. By a relationship of faith in Jesus, you can be rescued just like us. You can join us for eternity in the worship of the God Almighty. Verses 10 through 13. Say, among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. The Lord tells us through the psalmist what we should declare among the people. Here it is. The Lord reigns. Very simple. That is, all things and all people are under His control and authority. There's proof. The world remains as it is. It continues to spin. It continues to bear plant life. The tides ebb and flow, so on and so forth. But there's another proof given here. And the proof is that God who reigns will judge the world. And nobody gets to do that except for the person who's in control. But why are the heavens glad? Why does the earth rejoice? Why do seas roar? Why do fields exult? Why will trees be happy about all this? Well, the reason given is that the Lord judges. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But what does this have to do with to inanimate things, the judgment of the Lord? Let me explain. The earth is under a curse. It's not under a curse because it was created wrongly or that it did anything wrong. When God created the earth and all that was in it, He looked at it and said it was good. It was done with excellence. That's the way God does things. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth. Genesis 3:14-19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But this says that all of creation rejoices in the coming of the Lord. See, the Creator is coming again. And they like it. The Sustainer, the one that's kept it all moving, is on His way. And this is reason for praise from the inanimate things. You see, the celebration of the Lord comes because He's coming with purpose. He is coming to judge. And when He judges, He will judge the world in righteousness. And creation likes the rightness of the Lord and wants it. Romans 8:19-22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But the earth wasn't the only thing cursed. Adam and Eve and all of mankind were cursed along with them because of their sin against a holy God. And all of mankind will be judged as well by the Lord when He returns. And He will judge the people in faithfulness. He will judge them without bias according to His righteous standards, which are never flawed. Not your standards. What I'm saying to you is, if you're going to say, am I going to make it or not, don't start looking at yourself and what you think is right and wrong. It's not going to matter. He doesn't care. He is the standard of righteousness. And He will use that to judge. So number five, to the Christian, I say to you what the Scripture says to you. The Lord reigns. Look forward to His judgment. Be patient. It's coming. Live in hope. Remember I told you that we live eternal lives now? Well, the entire earth looks forward to the return of its Creator. And this isn't some apathetic waiting. Like, oh boy, okay, whenever it comes. Oh. No, creation is waiting for the return of their Christ, of its Christ. It longs to be normal. It longs for the curse to be lifted. God, the ultimate judge, will judge the world and the people of the world. He'll judge in righteousness and faithfulness. And there is no greater display of God's faithfulness than Jesus Christ. Through the work of Christ, the righteousness will be restored. The very hope of our salvation looks forward to the day when Christ will return and all of death will be destroyed and sin will be abolished forevermore. We are to be no different than creation. We're to be better than creation. We're not inanimate. We are His new creation already. Romans 8:22-25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for he who hopes For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, for all who are saved, our inward man is a little bit unhappy. It groans. It doesn't like these bodies, this thing that's not redeemed so far. There's a new creation inside that wishes to be whole. And so, we should be looking forward. There's a scripture that talks about, Lord, come quickly. We should be like creation, groaning. Come on, come and get us. We want to be with you. We want to be in your presence at all times. For when you come, you'll judge. And when you judge, we'll be found in Christ. And we'll be new. And these bodies will be redeemed. Well, maybe not this one. But, you know, we'll get a new whatever. It'll be changed and made right. That's exciting news. If you keep living day to day the way you are, thinking that you're only in existence day to day, and you lose track of this hope, then you'll be miserable. And the testimony of who your God is and what He's done in your life and what He's doing in your life will lack. And those who are looking will wonder, why should I get involved with that? But we are not simply left here. We are left here with the hope by faith that one day we will not be the same. And Christ's work will have its final thing. Want a little taste of this hope? Scripture says in Romans 8:18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed. That is, what's coming in Paul's mind as he wrote Romans wasn't even worth comparing to what we're going through. Not even going to do it. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm not going to say, well, I'm suffering now, but what's coming is going to be great. No. He's saying, I can't fix on anything except for what's great. That's my hope. That's where I'm going. Listen to what's going to be coming. Revelation 21:1-7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Remember? David wanted God with them, the blessings. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's trustworthy and true. That's you if you're saved. That's yours. To the non-Christian, I say what the Scripture says to tell you. The Lord reigns. You're under a curse and under the judgment of God. So I say, hurry and repent. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you don't have this hope I just described for us as Christians, as a matter of fact, you're most certainly under a curse. The curse of Adam, the curse that was placed on Adam, is still in effect. And if you're cursed, then the judgment of God is coming, and it will mean your destruction. You are without faith. Listen to what Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For all who rely on works under the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The only response that an unbeliever should have, hearing this word, is to throw away your worthless idols, repent, and cry out to God for mercy. No other choices. And guess what? He will give you a relationship with Jesus. Promised it. See, I have to tell you that because if I hold on to what he says is true for me in my future, then what he says for you in your future is true too. Same God. Doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. You either are going to have eternal life or you're going to suffer destruction. But this morning, he says to you, you're invited. But only by his rules. You'll have to do it by faith through Christ. We're going to take communion in a minute. So our song people and ushers are going to come. But if you're an unbeliever, watch us. This isn't for you to take part in. This invitation is now over for you. The only invitation you have is still the same one given by God. To repent, throw away your idols, and cry out to God for mercy and faith. So you'll have a relationship with Christ. This is for us. This is so you can watch us live out what we believe is coming. So if our folks will come, take a moment and think.